This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een amma ba'd. Ayyuhal ikhwa, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa qala Allahu ta'ala fil Qur'an al-Hakim, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Qur'an hudan lin-nas wa bayyinatin min al-huda wal-furqan. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرَ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Praise be to Allah. We praise Allah and send peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Brothers and sisters, before I continue with the topic and clarifications for today on fasting in Ramadan, but not a general talk on fasting in Ramadan, specifically to do with certain issues, especially in this particular season of COVID-19. As I said, before I start with that, thought comes to my mind, I know this is said, and I need to say it as well, that people say, well, who's he to talk about Islam and these issues, to give khutbahs, and what kind of knowledge and ability does he have? I mean, he can't have that much knowledge. Look at the size of his beard, for example. Or look at the size, at the fact that he doesn't wear a turban or a hat. So I want to just mention and deal with these issues first, because I know it's said, and despite me doing khutbahs for over 35 years or so, it will still be said, and I have no problem with that. Actually, knowledge and understanding of deen is not judged by the length of the beard, whether it's big or small, or even its absence. And actually, my beard's like this based on knowledge or what I have understanding of the sunnah in regards to the issue of the beard, on which there is ikhtilaf amongst the ulama from time immemorial, and an issue which is affected by time, culture, and place, and understanding of what we get from the sunnah. Two, the size and yet I have the greatest respects for our brothers from the imams and ulama and others who have long beards, short beards, and no beards. They say knowledge isn't, oh, look, he hasn't got a big turban or topi on his head. Well, you know, despite the fact that today I have a big hat on my head, knowledge isn't based on the size of the turban. And if I take my hat off today, my knowledge doesn't disappear. Otherwise, what kind of knowledge is it? So, again, despite the greatest respect of those who my brothers who wear big turbans, small hats, and no hats and no turbans. Knowledge, they say, well, he hasn't got long robes on, he hasn't got jalabiya on or a cloak on. Again, knowledge isn't based in the robes that I wear and disappear because I have a trousers and t-shirt on. What kind of knowledge and understanding is that? In fact, that in itself is an angular way of looking at the way Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's dress was. He dressed with the dress of the people, except he brought some clarifications in regards to dress. Otherwise, his dress was different. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't a part in his... and we say there's no priesthood in Islam. That's both in behavior and in wearing a particular apparel. Despite my having the greatest of respects for my brothers and ulama and imams who wear long robes or who wear trousers and shirt or wear the clothes of the Chinese or the shalwar kameez of the Indian continent. Anyway, these things I wanted to say at the beginning. My topic, let's come to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي. It is the month of Ramadan, الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, in which the Quran was revealed. هُدَلْ لِلنَّاسِ, as a guidance for humanity, and clear proofs of guidance and as a criterion. وَبَيْنَةِ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ. Whoever is present, meaning at home, muqeem, in this month, and they witness it, they must fast, obligation to fast. وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Whoever is ill or on a journey, then they are given the ruqsah to not fast and make up from days later from the fast and the days that they miss. فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. And after that, straight away Allah says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants to make things easy for you, not to put you under duress and difficulty. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ. So complete the time period of the fasting. وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. And mention the greatness of Allah that He has guided you. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So that, and perhaps that you may be grateful. This ayah is the ayah of the obligation of fasting of Ramadan. And notice within it is the beautiful part of it, which says Allah doesn't want to, despite the fasting, doesn't want to burden you and put you in difficulty, but wants to make things easy for you. And this is the underlying, despite fasting being made, but this is the underlying principle of Islam, of the Sharia and the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah didn't put place on you haraj or burden with this deen. Or He says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah doesn't burden any soul except according to its ability, according to the burden it can bear. إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, according to its ability. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا مَا آتَاهَا. Allah doesn't put a burden on his soul except according to what He has given it, meaning of ability to be able to bear the burden. So that is the whole of Islam. In fact, as the ulama of Maqasid, the purposes of the Sharia, they have a phrase which... an overarching phrase which shows the overall purpose of the Sharia and the guidance of Islam is that which is جلب المصالح ودرء المفاسد. Islam came as a guidance, including all its details, to bring the human beings benefit, both in this world and the hereafter, and dar al-mafasid, to keep away from them all kinds of harm from this world and the hereafter. That's the overarching principle. And in that regard, therefore, came with the idea of maqasid. What are the purposes of Islam, the Sharia, including its ibadat, and the ulama of maqasid, the big ulama of maqasid, how they put forward the first and foremost top level of those was al-zururiyat in the maqasid, in the purposes overarching. Al-zururiyat, which are the absolute necessity, hifz al-zururiyat, that need protecting. And that is a deen, haya, life, religion, mal, aql, nasl, and ard. That it came primarily, the absolute necessities that Islam came is to protect deen, meaning to protect the right of somebody choosing their deen. That is also inherent in this meaning. To protect deen also means that it made obligatory certain things like ibadat of salah and fasting, hajj, umrah, etc., to protect the deen of an individual as well, on an individual level, on a community level, to protect the deen, to protect life as the overarching. It didn't come to destroy life. It came to protect life. So anything that comes against that cannot be part of the deen. In other words, anything that comes to destroy life as a general principle, except in exceptional circumstances, to protect the other things as well, as I've mentioned. So, for example, if you have in a situation, even in the case of deen, some people say, of course, deen takes top priority. What does it mean? That given actually means the choice of declaring your faith in Allah, to protect that very principle. Even in that situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, من كفر بالله من بعد إيمانه إلا من أكره وقلبه مطمئن بالإيمان. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing here a person who disbelieves after believing, but meaning that there are people who will be have punishment and azab. However, it gives an exception. Except the one who has been forced or compelled to denounce their faith. So denounce La ilaha illallah, even to that extent. But their heart, nobody can take it out of the heart, that's what's hidden inside. But their heart is content with faith. They still have it inside. So a person, therefore, Ammar ibn Yasir from the Sahaba was given the allowance. This ayah came in regards to him to denounce Allah and his messenger in front of the mushriks as were punishing him and his life was in danger, to denounce it to safeguard life because they couldn't get inside. In regards to eating and drinking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made eating the dead and eating khanzir haram and drinking khamar haram. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still says, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. And whoever, nevertheless, is forced out of need without desire for it and without wanting to go beyond the boundaries, meaning without wanting it, you know, out of desire for themselves, or without wanting to go beyond the boundaries of what is needed to safeguard life, then if they eat from, for example, if you're facing death out of starvation of food or out of thirst, then you're allowed to eat from the dead and eat from the pig, that amount which will keep you alive. Those things are harmful in normal situation. They'll affect the health. That's why Allah forbade khamar and forbade eating the dead and blood and khinzir, for example. The meat of the pig. However, now forget harm to your body, you're actually dying. So now the priority is to eat from those harmful things just enough to safeguard life. And that's why ulama then drew from that a principle, al-dhururiyat tabihul mahdhurat, that the safeguarding necessities like life makes mubah allowable that which is normally haram in regarding safeguarding life. That's how important it is, and that's the beauty of this deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent for us as human beings to safeguard us. In the same line in this regard, therefore, when you came to the fasting of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in regards to the ill, as the Quran said, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيدًا أَوْ وَلَا سَفَرٍ, to the ill, to the traveler, to the breastfeeding mother, to the pregnant, to the elderly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them exemptions, a way out from their difficulties, rukhas. They came as part of the deen, with that overarching idea that actually Islam didn't come to cause harm. Islam didn't come to cause harm and undue suffering. Even though fasting, so if we come to fasting, for example, fasting has an element of difficulty with it. Praying five times a day, getting up for Fajr, making wudu has an element of difficulty. Hajj and Umrah have an element of difficulty. But the idea isn't to make us suffer to the extent that we can't bear it and, you know, we're collapsing around. That's not the idea of fasting either, brothers and sisters, and many people don't seem to understand that. For that reason, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, hadith in Bukhari Muslim from Jabir, he said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في السفر فرأى رجلا فرأى ازدحاما ورجلا قد ظلل عليه فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هذا فقالوا صائم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس من البر الصوم في السفر رواه البخاري ومسلم رواه البخاري ومسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says he was on a journey, meaning we were with him, and he saw a crowd gathered around a person, a man, and who was being shaded by this crowd. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what's going on here? They said to him, it's a fasting person. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, this kind of fasting, this is not Laysa min al-birr, this is not part of righteousness and goodness to fast on a journey. Yet Prophet ﷺ allowed fasting on a journey for those who were to bear it. So what did he mean? He means this kind of suffering is removes you from righteousness. It's not getting you more rewards, it's actually not righteousness. Laysa min al-birr, sawmu fi safar. This kind on a journey, this kind of fast is not from righteousness. In other words, it's negative. Same thing he said, therefore, when he was on a journey and they came out to go on the day of Fatu Mecca, it was in Ramadan when they came from Medina. And the Prophet says, this is hadith in Bukhari Muslim again from Jabir. They got to the place, they were fasting, Qura al Ghamim. And it was said, Qila lahu, Qila, Ya Rasulullah, Qad shakka alayhim usayam. قَدْ شَقَّ عَلَى النَّاسِ السَّيَامِ It's proving difficult for some people, the fasting. And so the Prophet ﷺ, فَيَنْظُرُونَ It was said to him, فَيَنْظُرُونَ فِي مَا فَعَلْتِ They're watching what you're going to do. So the Prophet ﷺ called for a container, a bucket of water, and he sat where he could be seen on the camel, and he drank from the water and broke his fast. Not at iftar time, broke his fast before the iftar time so people could see. So because of the suffering, then it was said to him, some people didn't break their fast. What did he say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, ulaika al-usa, ulaika al-usa. They are the disobedient ones. They are the disobedient ones. Yeah. So this is because fasting with extra suffering. And this is the beauty of this beautiful deen. It doesn't want us to suffer. And now, keeping those things in mind, what I've said, the question has come from doctors and nurses that in this season of emergency crisis with the COVID virus, where we see intensive care beds and hospitals full and COVID patients, and where you see imams, in fact, on YouTube leading janazah with 10 bodies at a time and a mass grave being dug, in this kind of crisis of a situation, where the doctors and nurses in the front line especially are having to work longer hours, their holidays are being cancelled, and I can understand that as well, why? And they're having to wear now robes of PPE, wear masks, which are not the normal masks that they use for doing normal surgery, but then visors and goggles and shields in front as well. And it is clearly said by those doing that every couple of hours, not only out of a stressful situation, but out of becoming very claustrophobic, they have to go and have a break and take all this off and then put it on again. And they have to also keep on drinking fluids to avoid themselves getting dehydrated. And if they do get dehydrated, that would also affect their ability to look after those who are in life and death situation, as we very well know. Nurses and doctors working in this kind of situation, what do they do in regards to fasting in the month of Ramadan? So this is a question that's come, and the answer in regard to this I'd like to give. I heard from some, and I read a fatwa as well, given by some, and I didn't like it. Because the beginnings of that fatwa was that the doctors and nurses first should try take a holiday in this situation for a few weeks so they can go and fast. I believe this is not the right premise. This is not the right kind of answer in this kind of situation. I will go further than that. To, you know, as doctors and nurses, and I've worked as a doctor for over 30 odd years, we feel guilty when things are really busy in the flu season, for example, that we face every winter, to leave our colleagues to deal with a flu crisis and how busy it gets, because we don't get extra numbers, we just have to work harder. We feel guilty about the colleagues that we're leaving behind having to pick up the pieces because we've gone on holiday and therefore endangering patients. Now we're not in a normal situation. I can understand in a normal situation, yeah, when things are not in crisis like warfare, that if we're able to take leave for a couple of weeks to fast and it makes it easier for us, that's absolutely fine. But in this crisis situation, which I've described already, this is to say that I would like to take leave is like, and I don't mince my words, it may be strong coming across, it's like cowardice on a battlefield. When death is happening all around and somebody decides they need to do a runner in the other direction, leaving the others in the crisis situation and endangering those who are facing death situations as well, life and death situation. Really, it is like that, to say that to somebody. You should try and get a holiday or wangle it somewhere so you can go away and do your personal ibadah. That is against the very maqsad and spirit of Islam, brothers and sisters, and I disagree with it strongly. So, however, we don't give a blanket fatwa for all doctors and all nurses, all those frontline workers, that they should not fast the month of Ramadan. That is not acceptable to do either. Each individual has to decide according to their own situation. But it's not left just as simply as that as well. What do I mean by each individual? Because actually, it depends on the scenario of hospital doctors. Some of them are not necessarily working in the front line every day, wearing those robes every day with those masks and goggles and visors. They're not doing that all the time. So that's a different scenario. Those who are doing that, it may be that they're doing a night shift, which is not the same as doing a day shift when you're fasting. So it will be fine in that situation to be able to bear the fast. A day shift is a different ball game. So it depends on the shift. It depends on the night shift and the day shift. But the day shift, if you're on at the front line dealing in intensive situation with the crisis with COVID people having to wear these garments, then it becomes very difficult. Not only, I would say, there's an allowance for these people to break their fast on those days that they are working. They have a right to be able to do that and make up the fast later when we get out of this crisis situation later on in the year. But when they're not working, they may have a couple of days off at the weekend, then it's obligatory for them to fast again. And if they're doing a night shift, then it is preferable that they fast during the day, because that's less likely to affect them. And they generally be asleep at home if they're doing a night shift during the fasting day. However, for many, I would say, doing a day shift to 12-hour shift in that kind of scenario, where fluid is needed to keep them rehydrated and where they need to be compassed 100% dealing with life and death situation, I would say and they know their experience for the last couple of weeks already. They already experienced what they are feeling like physically as well as mentally dealing with that situation. In many cases, I would say, go as far as say, it would be obligatory on them to break their fast and to make it up later. Yes, I said it right. Fard on them to break their fast and make it up later. We are talking about endangering the life of those who they are entrusted to look after and their own lives, brothers and sisters, on top of that. Islam and fasting didn't come to give us harm in crisis situations like that we're facing now for those on the front line. Islam, la darara wa la dirar, there is no harm and reciprocating harm in this religion. Even through ibadat, and talking about fasting, yuridullahu bikum wal yus, Allah wants to make things easy for you. How is it making things easy? You're contradicting what Allah is telling you already. How is it making things easy if you put endanger your life and endanger life of others because you are dehydrated and you're feeling weak under all this gear you're wearing because you're fasting? It's against the spirit of what the Sharia came for, brothers and sisters. So that's what I say about that. And you know, there's bushra and good news. Some people think actually when you do this, you're getting less reward. I would say those people who do that, who break their fast in Ramadan and make it up later because of what they're doing on the front line, they are the ones getting the greater reward, brothers and sisters. There's a beautiful hadith, which is reported in Bukhari and Muslim from Anas radiallahu an. He says that, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في السفر و منا من صام ومنا من أفطر. They were from amongst us. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was on a journey. It seems in Ramadan. It seems in Ramadan. Even though Hadith doesn't say it, but indirectly it's implied. From amongst the Sahaba with him were those who were fasting and those some of them who were not fasting. So it seemed the Prophet ﷺ was fasting as well, and he tended was actually negative about fasting, the obligatory fast of Ramadan in on a journey, and when you're suffering, only allowed it if they weren't suffering. So then the hadith carries on. We went down in a place, and the day was really hot and sunny, and many of us were using our clothes to shade ourselves from the sun, and some of us were using our hands to shade ourselves from the sun. It was so hot. Until the end, the fasting people fell down with exhaustion in a place. And the non-fasting people, those who had broken their fast, they weren't fasting, they were busy looking after, therefore, the animals that they were riding, giving them water, and set up the tents for the rest of the people. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذهب المفطرون اليوم بالأجر. Subhanallah. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what did he say? He said, the ones who are not fasting, who broke their fast, they are the ones who've run away with the reward today. They are the ones who run away with the rewards today. So I say to the people at the front lines, when you break your fast, don't feel guilty, brothers and sisters. You are the ones getting the greater reward for all that you are doing, but you're not leaving your deen. You're not compromising your deen. This is the deen. You're not doing it by compromising the deen. You're doing it with the deen that tells you to break your fast in your situation and make it up later, so that you'll get the double reward, the reward of what you're doing now, and you still get the reward of fasting because you're making up the fast from later. Now we come to another group of people, and that is the rest of us, the majority of the Muslim population, and I'll give a couple of other groups that I'm going to talk about after that, and that is the ill patients, ill people, and the elderly. But those which are apart from that, which is the vast majority of us, who are at home, isolated at home, or whether we're not isolated in Ramadan, or whether we're isolated, or whether we're going to work, makes no difference. The fast of the month of Ramadan is obligatory upon us. Obligatory upon us. It's fard. Because people have said, oh, what about COVID crisis now? Has Ramadan been cancelled? Ramadan is not cancelled. Let me make it very clear. Ramadan is not cancelled. Fasting is obligatory upon us. Some people said, well, yeah, but, you know, I might be at more risk of catching the virus. No, there's no evidence that because you're fasting, you're at more risk of catching the virus. I'm sorry. There's no. And if we're confined to our homes and we should following the government guidelines, then we shouldn't be any risk if we're not doing stupid things of mixing in large groups, etc. Some people said, oh, is it not cancelled because I can't get a hot meal? Subhanallah. You know, can you imagine Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ, how often the Prophet ﷺ didn't have food, any cooked food in his house, and 2 months would go by, just had dates and water. Yet, there's nothing in Quran and Sunnah which says if you only have dates and water, you don't need to fast. You need to have a big iftar with samosas and kebabs and a starter and a main course and an afters. Where's this? That's just from our own culture because we want to fill ourselves. Actually, just having simple food is enough. It's still obligatory to fast. So some people said, oh, all right. And they had this idea in their head, oh, we don't have Taraweeh at the mosque as well. So will the fast count? Because some people from our community have this idea that if you don't pray Taraweeh, your fast doesn't count. This is absolute nonsense. That's the only words I can say for it. Brothers and sisters, of course, we would love to have Taraweeh prayer, listen to the Quran in the masajid. But what is more important and bigger than Taraweeh prayer is the 5 daily prayers, which are fard to establish. Yeah, they're fard to establish for the mosque. And sunnah mu'akkadah, highly recommended for believers to attend the mosque to attend. Taraweeh prayer is voluntary. It's tatawwu. It is not fard. Let me make it clear. Many people think it's fard. Many, as you know, some people who don't even pray 5 times a day, they turn up for Taraweeh prayer as though it was fard. Taraweeh prayer is not fard. And actually, in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and with his Sahaba, there was no Taraweeh prayer in the mosque. They used to pray in Ramadan, Isha prayer, and go home. There was no Taraweeh prayer. That's from the Prophet ﷺ in his time. Prophet ﷺ, on 3 nights, he turned up towards the end of Ramadan in the masjid and prayed. And the Sahaba came in large numbers and joined him. Yeah, and he did that later in the night. He didn't do it straight after Isha anyway. So the Taraweeh prayer, more according with the Sunnah, is that which is done at home, not after Isha prayer. It can be done in Jama'ah, together as a family or individually. And better to do it later part of the night rather than straight away after Isha, I would further add. So when Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, as mentioned in Hadith in Sahih Bukhari or Athar Sahih Bukhari, establishes Taraweeh prayer after Isha in the masjid, saying, Ni'mal bid'ah hadihi, wallati yanamuna anha afdalu min allati yaqumun. He said something else as well. After establishing that with the Sahaba and Tabi'een, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, this is the best of innovations when he saw them praying together after Isha prayer, Taraweeh prayers. He said, however, the prayer that is to be done by those who are sleeping at the moment, they're not joining in the prayer in the mosque, sleeping at the moment, to get up later in the night to pray individually in their homes, that is better than the one that is being done here. Subhanallah. So it is so clear when it is an opportunity for us to pray individually. Actually, Salatul Layl, the night prayer, Taraweeh is night prayer. The best is individually crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your own, so that all riya and this showing off an idea of staying for 20 or whatever numbers so that people can see that you stand, it all disappears now. It's only between you and God, yeah, which is really the purpose, fundamental reason of Salatul Layl or Salatul Taraweeh, as it is known as. So that doesn't affect in any way. The obligation of fasting in Ramadan remains. Now, we come to the third group, and that is illness. Brothers and sisters, I've spoken about it before, but I need to say it especially in this time. Because illness here doesn't require, number one, a certificate from the doctor, as some imams and scholars have said. Illness is decided by you, as other great imams and scholars said. The illness can be a prick to the finger, or cut a small cut on the finger, or even a pin-sized thing under your nail, which can be very painful, and it can be. So illness is decided. That would be counted as a somebody who's marid and ill. Headache, that's an illness as well. So it's to be decided by you. But keeping in mind that there may be minor ailments, which in no way make you suffer unduly more than the person who doesn't have that minor ailment. However, if it makes you suffer more than you normally suffer, then you need to seriously think about it, because that is not the purpose of the fasting and you're missing the point. So there may be that to break the fast with illness might be allowed in a minor illness situation. It may be that to break the fast is actually recommended for you, because you're causing more suffering to yourself when you've already got a headache. You may have a flu or a cold and temperature. You're making it much worse, the suffering for yourself. So it would be recommended for you to actually break your fast. And it also can be obligatory for an ill person to break their fast when they're putting their life in danger. For example, somebody who's a heart patient and they get angina. They're not taking their pills because pill taking would break their fast. And they are suffering with the angina pain. And they're endangering themselves from another heart attack because they've already got an illness. Yeah. Or they've got high blood pressure and they're not taking the medication if it's necessary during the fasting period. And the blood pressure goes up. They're endangering their life by a danger of a stroke or a heart attack. In this case, it will be fucked for them to break their fast. And many people don't realize this. You know, and people who have chest problems and are on inhalers, etc. I've known people, so many, who don't take their inhaler and they've got asthma, bronchitis, etc. Or emphysema. And actually, as I said before, even though inhalers, in my opinion, do not break the fast. They do not break the fast because they're not going in your stomach, they're going in your lungs. Let me be clear about it. Nevertheless, in this particular season, people with lung problems, etc., underlying problems, be careful, especially if you've got a flu and chest infection, and certainly if you've got the symptoms of COVID virus, etc., you should be and know that you are not doing, and don't feel guilty and sinful that you miss those days of fasting, yeah? And take medication to bring the temperature down and drink fluids, etc., so that you don't endanger your life. You're not allowed to do that, brothers and sisters. So this is important for remembering. In regards to acute illness, that which lasts a few days, then it is better for those people to make up the fast from later on. In regards to chronic illness, and it may be diabetes, hypertension, heart problems, the ongoing illness, which doesn't disappear, you are exempt. Full stop. Especially not just exempt. For some of you, it is actually dangerous, and you, like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's our example, Rahmatalil Alameen. He's actually telling the person who's just suffering from the sunshine and getting shaded, yeah, while he's fasting, that this is not from righteousness. So what would he say about you and me, who are making ourselves suffer, putting our lives in danger, and carrying on fasting when the exemption has been given by Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate? It is part of our deen. It is against our deen to cause that kind of suffering to yourself. We have a wrong understanding, misunderstanding of this. So take the ruqsa, which is loving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Follow the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is a bringer of mercy. Yeah. And in those situations with chronic illness, don't fast. But because it's not going to get better, they are to pay fidya. Fidya for feeding one person for every fast that they miss, which can be paid to the charity organizations. Finally comes the group of the elderly. What is elderly? That's the question. It's not been defined in the Quran and Sunnah what elderly is. But generally, we can have an idea. We know for ourselves. Yeah, so you can say around over 70 years of age, or you can go by retirement age in this country as being those who are the elderly. Elderly can be without illness. those people, elderly, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anh, he said that the Quranic ayah which says, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ, and for those who are able to fast, but it's difficult, is to pay the fidya, which is feeding of a miskeen. He says this ayah hasn't become mansukh, abrogated by the other ayah of obligation. This applies to a sheikh al-kabir, wa sheikhatul kabira, and for the elderly man and the elderly woman. They are, because it's difficult upon them, they can break their fast, they're exempted from fasting, and they are to give fidya, to not to make up later, because they're not going to get younger next year, they're getting older, so that they pay the fidya. And we have in our community, brothers and sisters, not just people who are elderly, who are Muslims, and we know they love their deen and they love their fasting, but it's a misunderstanding. From that love of the deen and love of fasting, they feel guilty and sinful and leaving their fast. And actually, it's not sinful. You should actually be feeling guilty actually fasting when this beautiful deen gave you the exemption from Allah and His Messenger. I'm not giving you it. Allah and His Messenger is giving you a gift which you don't want. So you need to seriously think about that. And then many of our elderly, they've got other illnesses with them. There's very few who are in their 70s and 80s who have got no ailments. They are not only elderly, they're married as well. And you look at in this crisis situation of COVID, the ones who are vulnerable in the community, who are there, especially Asians, yeah, that's us, who are elderly, who have got diabetes, hypertension, and heart problems, etc., etc. They're the prime candidates for catching this virus. So if we put ourselves by our own hands in this vulnerable situation, yeah, then we are the ones who are to blame. Islam didn't tell us to do that. Islam came us to do the opposite. Brothers and sisters, that's my message. I'm sorry it's a bit long, but I felt I needed to clarify these situations. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlighten our lives, enlighten our hearts, keep us safe in our homes, keep our loved ones, our friends and family, lift this waba, this pandemic, off from humanity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide humanity to the truth, to His light, to His way, and forgive us, all of us. All of us are sinners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us through this difficulty and crisis. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are better believers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in iman, give us sabr, and forgive us, and make us of those who benefit from this beautiful and blessed month full of rewards, which is fast approaching us. Allahumma ameen. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.